Welcome to the Ascent Church Podcast. We hope this message from Pastor Jay Armalee inspires you to pursue God, equip people, and release hope.
Okay, so we are on our fourth week. Last week, Pastor Gary came and did a great word on kingdom. This is our fourth week doing identity. I don't know if I'm going to try to wrap it up. We'll see how far we get today. I had kind of weird emotions going into this one. And I'll try to maybe explain why as we go through, but just a real grieving because of what we should be and often what we're not. And you may even hear an apology come out of me for the body of Christ, for the sake of the body of Christ, because I'm like, Lord, it is so clear how we should live and look, act, and so we're often so far from that. So this is called The True You. This is the series that we've been on. Just a quick recap, this idea that really God has, you were formed in your mother's womb and he has an identity for you. And he wants you to live in that true identity, which should be your real self. These two should go together. This is who I am. This is how I live because God's spoken it. But often we live, unfortunately, in our false identity. Our identity, name some things that we often get our identity from. I'm not saying these are the right things. I'm just saying name some things we get our identity from. Work, what we do. Occupation, is that what you said, Ryan? Occupation. Family. Friends. In what way with family and friends? What they think about you, absolutely. What they speak over you. What else? Addictions? Well, yeah, it could be. Something that ends up defining you, although that's not who you are, but it defines you. Nationality can define you, absolutely, and give you some characteristics. Not really your identity per se, but we can say, you know, we have gender as an identity now, right? We're this or we're that, or we're not going to go down that path. You understand what I'm saying? It's very confusing today. What about what you own? Right? Your accomplishments. You know, I've got a Super Bowl ring on my finger. Therefore, that's my identity. I'm such a good player. Politics, all these things. Now, I'm going to argue and have been somewhat arguing as we go that this is really not how God defines us at all. Could be your role. You could say, well, I'm a father, but that's a role that you play in a season that you're in. And it is part of who you are, but it's not your true identity. And I want to go into communion at the end and have a time of prayer because I believe God wants to break things off of us. He wants to add things onto us that reveal who we really are. He wants to do a lot. Amen? So I want to start today just with this realization that, you know, your false self are things that you think about yourself, that people have spoken over you, things that have happened in your life. All that can lead to you being who you are, but it's not who God says you are. We went through stories. We went through Moses and Gideon. We're not going to cover that. But I do want to say today, maybe I'll challenge you with this statement. What if I told you that if you could change two things about every person in the world, this world would be a very different, healthy place? That's a pretty big thing, right? Now you say, well, everybody should know Jesus. That would be one of the first things. That would be great. And I'd love to tell you that if everybody knew Jesus, that all these things would change. But the Bible and history would tell us that's not always the case. I would love to think it is. But the reality is you can know Jesus. How many know, because we're all in here and so we could prove this point. How many know that we could love Jesus but still live out of a false self? How many want to admit to that? How many want to admit to wavering back and forth at times? Right? So the first thing I want to say is if we could truly live in our true self, God-appointed, God-designed self, I believe that's one of the first keys. But I want to give you a second key today. Micah, would you be my representative for a minute? Would that be possible? Micah, come on. Actually, I can't have you. I'm going to have Shane because I actually do need glasses. So Shane, you wear glasses. Come on up. Just sit in any chair, just actually real self. Let's do real self. Here's the second point that I want to kind of walk through today and try to define. Did you know that you all have a lens that you view life through? All of us. Now, we could argue that there are a lot of lenses. Now, Shane and I, although we have the same birthday, we always talk about you turning 50 then, right? No, okay. These are prescription sunglasses. I would be amazed if these work for you, but can you put these on for me? You have to take off yours, and that hurt. Just describe what you're seeing.
Nothing.
Yeah. Very likely, yes. I have astigmatism.
Everything is blurry.
Everything is blurry, darker.
A little darker.
A little blurry, hard to make out.
Yep.
Okay. So that is one lens that he is looking through. Not healthy. You can take those off. I don't want to burn your eyes out. Shane, you'll be familiar with these. This is a second set. Does this case look familiar? I don't know if it's the same one, but so we'll put those on. They're not prescription, so explain.
They have a nice tinge to them, an orange tinge to them.
Clear, though.
Very clear, yeah. Okay. But everything is colored.
A little brighter. At least orange tinge, yeah. They're not the, I can't remember those glasses are where everything comes bright. But these are blue light blocking glasses. And so I just brought them in for this purpose. So Shane has his own eyewear that he sees through. But the reality is that we are all seen through one of two lenses. And almost 99% of us see through this darkened lens, 99.9%. If we could change that, this world would be an incredible place to live. We're gonna go through that. Shane, I'll take those back. I may have you come back up later, but thank you for showing just the difference. I want you to turn back in your Bibles. We've done this before. And if you don't have the Bible app on your phone, I encourage you to get it. It's, I think, the only one that has that brown Bible. Not like everybody can see that little Bible, but the thing I love about it is when we go to talk about a translation, we can all get that really quick. And if not, just read through the translation that you have. Turn to Genesis 3. We say, Jesus, help. Genesis 3. Man, the more, I don't know how many, like, I think I go there. I'm not going to say everybody. I go there almost every week, it seems like, when I start preaching. But I get more and more out of it. And this realization the other day, and I shared it last week, I'm going to share it again, dawned on me, that this is the perfect world and perfect setup that they're living in. And yet, everything that we battle today, they battled and fell into. Okay? So we know that there's two trees in the garden. We know that they're supposed to eat of the one, which is the tree of life. That's something that, you know, represents Jesus. Today we should be eating from Jesus, the tree of life. Eating meaning getting to know him, praying, reading the word, you know, that relationship every day. But then he says, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're going to pick it up in Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in that day you will eat of it. Your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that it was true and good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes and desirable to make one wise, and she took of the fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband, and he ate with her. In that short setup, both things that I'm talking about are occurring. If you followed through before, we learned that she was created, they were created in the image of God. They had everything. They were like God. And in this moment, somebody comes in and speaks a declaration over them. And I want you to remember this. Speaks something over them that makes her think, I am lacking and God is withholding. I am lacking and God is withholding from one spoken sentence. In the garden where things are perfect. So what about us? Every day in the world that we live in, how many have ever heard this thoughts, I'm not enough, I'm lacking, And I wonder if I'm missing something. Anybody want to admit to that? The whole room should have their hands up because that is the truth. If that were the case, every billionaire would stop trying to make billions. You would see them get up there. They'd be the most fulfilled, solid, secure people in the world. But how many know it doesn't matter how many billions you have, you can be insecure. Here's the other thing. This is the truth of it. You can know Jesus as your Lord and Savior and live, unfortunately, in your false identity. You could also, though, live with a set of lenses that make you see the world and function in the world in a way that we shouldn't. So let me describe this. This is, I believe it's like, it's an iniquity that we are born with, whether we like it or not. So let me give you an idea. We have kids over here, and it's okay that they're making noise. That's fine. We could actually use these kids as a perfect example. Have you ever had toddlers and you put them in a room and they have all the toys in the world and they're light, they're like, oh my gosh, all the toys in the world. But there's only one toy of one type. And those toddlers find that one toy and there's only one of them. All the toys in the world. But now there's only one of that one. And what happens? They both want it. And now war breaks out, right? I'm amazed that it's like you have all the toys you were just excited about, but because that one person has the toy that you don't have, you're angry and you want that toy. So hair pulling, biting, kicking, it happens, right? This is war. There's not enough for both of us. I'm going to war. Grade school. You have more than me and I want what you have. You have taken what is mine. What happens? War. Looks a little different now. We're getting a little older. So it's more like pouting, yelling, maybe some kicking and biting. Then we got high school. High school, all right? High school looks like this. Your gifts and identity are celebrated. My gifts and identity are not. Therefore, I must be you to be cool. What happens? Gossip, sabotage, undermining, war. We get a little older. We're adults now, a little more refined. We're laughing because we know we're not. I have gifts with my personality, but you have better gifts and are more celebrated than I am. Therefore, I am not enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not a good enough employee, a good enough mom, a good enough friend, a good enough husband, you name it. Therefore, I will tear you down and myself as well at the same time. When we go to war, mostly with ourselves in our minds. Leaders, this is leaders, right? Leaders that run countries, leaders that do all these things. I'm an insecure leader, I need to prove myself. I'll become the best at what I do and take what you have, therefore we'll go to war. And finally, countries, you can see this all the time, it's happening right now. We don't have enough resources, we don't have enough of what we need, therefore we need what you have, we go to war. So I want to give you the two lenses that we look through. And these are not mine. As I read about this, I thought, I had to, first of all, come to this conclusion, whether I believed it or not. And I read the word, and I'm going to show you in the word. I thought, I believe this to be very true. There are two lenses that we can look through, which is either separate or connected. We're either separated, this lens, it's dark and it's blurry, with this lens, we live connected. Everything's brighter, and we are truly connected. Let me give you an idea about separate. Separate means that I have to live and prove myself all the time. Therefore, if you put that with a false identity, man, it gets so messy. But even if you put it with a true identity, it can still get messy because we are trying to do things not connected. Perfect example, we've used this before. This to me is a sad moment for the body of Christ across the world. This is what the body of Christ looks like in its unhealthy format, its unhealthy lens. We're separated, we are divided. A national crisis hits called COVID and we run to the stores trying to get everything off the shelf as quickly as we can to make sure who survives. me. I want you to think about that. And I would challenge people because they say, listen, I'm stockpiling to make sure I have enough to get through this. And I thought, but you're a Christian. What are you going to do when somebody knocks on your door that's desperate when you've just provided for you? That's a separate mentality where it's you against me, me against you. And if we live in that with a false identity, we are at war all the time. That's, you know, why are we collecting toilet paper? If we don't have enough food to eat, we're not going to be pooping anyway. But we go for the toilet paper. But the sad part was, honestly, that I heard people and Christians finding ways to stockpile. And the only thing I would often say is, well, I'm glad you're going to have the food to obviously give out, because as a Christian, that's what you're going to need to do, isn't it? You must be collecting to give out. But unfortunately, we betray ourselves in the very thing that we believe in. Connectedness looks like this. We're all one. We are all connected. Connected is this bright world view, whether, I can put them on, I think, there we go. It is really bright. I'm not gonna preach with those. It's this, that Rod and I are connected, and Karen and I are connected, and my mom and I, we're like, we are all interconnected, which means if my brother or sister go down, I go down with them. And if I have the resources to help, I help them. And if they get celebrated, I get celebrated because we are one body. Turn to 1 Corinthians. We're not going to read the whole thing, but if you don't believe me, this has been in the scriptures since the beginning of time where they are trying to go, listen, people, this is going to be Paul talking. This is James. He's like, people, we cannot act like this. So what I want you to know is that this is not something that once you get it goes away. If it were true, Eve and Adam would not have battled that in the garden. The reality is every day of our life, we have to make a choice whether we believe our true identity and whether we look through a lens where we're all connected. Every day we're gonna have to make that choice. 1 Corinthians, you there? 1 Corinthians 12. Krista, could you hold my water, please? Man, we could read this whole chapter. This whole chapter is incredible. This is the chapter where literally Paul is doing what I'm doing. He's up trying to go, okay, how do I explain this thing? How do I explain that we're all connected as part of the body? And so he picks the human body. And this is what chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians is all about. He's like, okay, let's take the human body. The human body is one, although it's made up of many parts, correct? Right? This is what Paul is saying. He's trying to, there's fingers and there's toes and there's knees and there's ears and there's eyes and all these things. And yet separately, we are missing. If we take one thing away, you know, you ask somebody that's blind how much they miss their sight. If they lost it, they'll tell you, I miss my sight. And the eyes don't go, well, I'm the only thing. I'm the most important thing. But are the eyes any good without the body? Like the eyes don't live without the body. And then if you read through Corinthians, he talks and maybe we'll pick it up. Oh, I don't even have my the numbers there, so I don't even know where this is. This is verse 12. I'm in the Passion Translation, so try to find me. He says, since I am not an eye, I'm not really a part of the body. Again, Passion Translation, it'll read differently. It's forgetting that it is still an important part of the body. Think of it this way. If the whole body were just an eyeball, how could it hear sounds? And if the whole body were just an ear, how could it smell different fragrances? This is the line. But God has carefully designed each member and placed it in the body to function as he desires. He's created each of us. So now Paul starts to go, listen, so if we took my wife's heart out, if I were able to just go in and take her heart out and go, man, this is the most important thing. I want to be the heart. And we ripped it out. She's dead. But the heart's so important, not without all the other organs. And from the beginning of time, we fail to constantly go, we're connected, but I'm going to fight against you because we're separate. No, we're connected. these are some of the things that grieve me. And please understand that I know that this is nuanced and complicated. But when people start to say, we can never have any immigrants come over to this nation, I grieve. You know what that is? Separateness. And separateness means scarcity. There's not enough for everyone. And if we have a scarcity mentality, we have to protect now. And therefore, I have to confront and know nobody comes in. Now, do I think we should be doing it a better way? Absolutely. My point is, though, this is a beautiful big world. Go to Costco sometime. The world is right here. And it's not going to change. I was looking. We were at Costco. Costco's an adventure in itself. Can you go in spending only the exact amount that you plan? But I looked around yesterday as we were there, and I thought, I am seeing every nation that I can think of. Every language, every tongue. And if we could actually have a connectedness mentality, we're like, this is a beautiful thing. Because the nations are at our doorstep. How many of you would not be here if immigration wasn't possible? I wouldn't, because my mom's parents immigrated, my dad's parents immigrated. How many parents or grandparents immigrated in this room? Raise your hand. Whoa. What do they say it is? 6 degrees of separation and we're all connected? Somehow. What I want to hone out here is that we are truly, now people will go like, they'll say this, well, no, that's one body in the body of Christ. We're all, okay, well, let's start there. If every Christian got along, wouldn't it be a great world? The First, Second, Third Baptist of the Lutheran, you know, like we have these long names now because we've split 20 times, like banks. Nobody can stay together. So if we could do it as Christians, that'd be great. And people would say, well, that's only talking about God's body. That's not true, because I'm pretty sure when he talked about who's your neighbor, he used a Samaritan, which was a half-breed in their minds. He was actually using something that would horrify them. And he's saying, we're all neighbors here. We all have to get along. There have been some beautiful moments in history. You know, during some of the plagues, the Christians actually ran into the cities where the plague were to help people. Scary, but beautiful moment. Turn in your Bibles to James. I'll turn with you this time, make life easier. I'm going to read it out of both the New King James Version and Passion Translation. This is James 4. Listen what he says right off the bat. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? So he's like, right off the bat, where do they come from? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight in war, you do not have because you do not ask. Passion Translation says it this way, what is the cause of your conflicts and quarrels with each other? Doesn't the battle begin inside of you as you fight to have your own way and fulfill your own desires? Well, that's ugly. That's where wars come from. You have what I don't. And there's not enough to go around. Therefore, war. It goes right back to the kids, the toddlers. You've got the toy that I want. You've got the oil. You name it. You've got the parcel of land, and we are at war. I'll read that part again. Doesn't the battle begin inside of you as you fight to have your own way and fulfill your own desires? You jealously want what others have, so you begin to see yourself as better than others. You scheme with envy and harm others to selfishly obtain what you crave. That's why you quarrel and fight. And all the time, you don't obtain what you want because you won't ask God for it. He's like, listen, just come to me. I'm pretty generous. Actually, most of the scriptures that I also pulled out had to do with him being abundant, more than enough, the God that supplies. And he's like, just ask. But when we have this this worldview, this lens, and this false identity that thinks there's not enough to go around. I need to fight for it. We're in trouble. Let me turn to one more scripture currently. Turn with me to Philippians 2. What's that? Getting a step ahead. I'm going to do both, New King James and the Passion. Start with the New King James. New King James says this, Philippians 2, 1 to 4. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy. So how can we fulfill Paul and the Lord's joy? We can fulfill it by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. The word selfish ambition obviously comes from two words, selfish, which means devoted or caring only for oneself, concerned primarily with one's own interests, benefits, welfares, regardless of others. That's what it means to be selfish. A toddler doesn't have the comprehension to go, I don't really care about his feelings or her feelings. I want the toy because I want the toy, right? It's not thinking through, well, maybe they want the toy. Maybe their feelings are going to be hurt. Maybe this is going to create a false identity. They don't think through things like that. But Philippians and Paul is saying, shouldn't we? Ambition means an earnest desire for some type of achievement or distinction as power, honor, fame, or wealth. Now you tie this into having a false identity, and we are always trying to feel and crave and do things to make us feel more important, right? Look at the world we live in. And God's like, whoa, 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 whoa. You are important. I created that way. Yeah, but I don't feel as important because they're celebrated. Well, that's just because you guys celebrate the wrong things. Because when you go to Corinthians, it starts talking about, did you know the things that are hidden should be more celebrated than the things that are not because they're more important, right? The heart is hidden. How important is your heart, right? You guys following me? Yes. We're living in a world that is celebrating all the wrong things, but we've taken that into Christianity right from the days of Book of Acts. And he's like, we've got to straighten this out. Did you know that Quiet James over here, without him every Sunday, the band is really pointless. And yet, we never see James. Well, actually, we do now. We wanted to make him so important, we put him in the middle of the room. Yeah. Woo! Yeah. Is Francois here today? I don't think he's here. I wanted to use Francois, and next time just be like, Francois, thank you for what you do. But did you know that almost every Sunday, Francois is back there, and he will switch the words so you can sing them before we get to the next set. He switches them so you can flawlessly sing them. Nobody notices until they don't switch, right? And we sang that line already. Flip, flip, you know, we do that. But if it's going well, you don't notice. But did you know how important that part that's hidden is to every Sunday? But what do? Not that we do this, but oh, Shane, you're so amazing. Isn't Francois amazing? Yes. But we don't think like that. We're so ingrained to think that the key positions are the most important, and yet every position's the most important. And what I'm grieved about is, unfortunately, the body of Christ and leaders have done it to ourselves, where we are more honored, should be more honored than others. And it's like, this is the role that God's given me. It's no more important than the role that my wife plays and my daughters play. And what I'm so thankful for is this. I am so thankful that I don't have to do it all myself. Because that is absolutely exhausting when you have to know it all, be it all, do it all. Anybody ever try to do that? like dads when we have to become moms, caregivers and parents. And then we're like, I am so thankful for my wife. They're amazing, right? And then when we get sick, because they'll be like sick for 4 hours and be like, I can do it. I can get up. I can make dinner. What do we do as men? We're like, oh my gosh, for 4 weeks. I'm so tired. Just playing, but kind of. It goes back to that one Inspire night. I had all the girls on one side and all the guys on the other. And Chris and I were asking who's most likely. And the question was, who's the biggest baby when they're sick? All the guys raised up their hands. Now, one lady did. It was like, this is a given truth. It's just everybody knows it. Philippians in the Passion Translation says this, look how much encouragement you found in your relationship with the Anointed One. You are filled to overflowing with His comforting love. You have experienced a deepening friendship with the Holy Spirit and has felt His tender affection and mercy. So I'm asking you, my friends, that you be joined together in perfect unity with one heart, one passion, and united in one love. Walk together with harmonious purpose, and you will fill my heart with unbounded joy. I love that. So Paul, as the leader, when he's sharing this, he's like, man, when you do this, it brings me great joy. And if it brings me great joy, it's got to be bringing God great joy. But it is obviously apparent that this is what they were dealing with, even back with Jesus just being crucified and having the day of Pentecost with the power of the Holy Spirit, they were still having these challenges, which means we will always have these challenges. They will be with us until Jesus comes home or you go see him. But it doesn't mean we have to live that way and we can't learn to grow to be a better way. And how many would love to? Man, you know, I can take joy in what he's saying, because part of me is like, he talks about this would be the passionate vision. And I'm like, I can get behind that, Paul. Like, I can get behind the fact that maybe the identity of our church would be a church that learns to grow in this. I think that would be phenomenal. Can you imagine what it'd be like if we all got people to try to consistently live in their true self? And we help them go, listen, on top of that, like, this to me is like the greatest gift. We're going to help you become who you truly are. And we're going to let you know that you're not alone. You're connected. Do you know that young people join gangs for that reason? Until the gang turns on them. But that's actually what attracts people to gangs. Identity and connection. Identity and connection. Man, shouldn't the body of Christ, shouldn't we be like pulling gold out of people? And teaching people to go, you don't think your gift is important. It's only because we haven't celebrated that gift, but your gift is incredible. And your gift is no less important than somebody else that seems to have like it's a bigger gift or it puts them more into the front lines. Listen, if you're not called to be in the front lines, don't be in the front lines. Like sometimes I think, what are we doing? Like, why are we wanting this so bad? Let's just do what we're called to do, amen? So here's the line I want you to remember, the slide that you can put up for me. I have one slide today and I want you to remember this saying. It's coming up. I will never be fully me and fully free unless I'm connected to thee. I came with that at about 6 o'clock in the morning after my second cup of coffee. But this is the truth. You and I will never be fully me and fully free unless you are connected to thee or me. That's three. Sorry, just had a little, name the sitcom. Come on, who can name the sitcom? Oh my goodness. This is us. See, you got it. See, sorry, little aside note. It's a TV show. They do something about it. Anyway, I will never be fully me unless and fully free unless I am connected to thee. You can't get a better analogy than what Paul gave. Man, if you're the finger trying to be the foot or the toe, what are you doing? If you're the eye and you're trying to be the heart, what are we doing? But here's the thing. So often we don't know what our identity is. Well, I'm a Canadian. That's not your identity. That's where you live. Well, I'm I'm a father. No, that's your role. Well, I'm a dentist. That's your occupation. What has God gifted you with that everybody needs?
I'm nothing. I'm a nobody.
No, that's a lie from the enemy. I want to go back to what I said at the very beginning. If a declaration got Adam and Eve into this situation, I believe a declaration is the only way to get us out of the situation. And it's the declaration that we need to hear from God. And here's the thing I told you guys 2 weeks ago. It takes 5 positive to overcome 1 negative. Which means you're gonna have to say that 5 times a day, every time you think it 1 time, until you finally start believing it. So here's, I'm gonna tell you guys, I've been on a journey with this, and I'm gonna put a video series together with Pastor Rod of taking you guys through this on your own. It's taken me a long time because I've been praying like, Lord, what is my identity? And I'm old enough now that there are breadcrumbs. When you're younger, you have to have people, it's community. You have to have people in your life that speak into what you say. So one of the things that I've discovered, and then the other day I went through prophetic words and they were right there, believe it or not. I'm like, all this time, they were right there. The first time I sat with the Lord, I said, Lord, what is my identity? I began to hear and realize the word. So I heard and saw kind of simultaneously. I heard the word architect, architect. And as I pondered that word, I realized that everything I love to do has to do with being an architect. I love to design and build. Well, how does that work in the ministry? I love to do it with both natural things and people and ideas. Rod and I are actually very different. Rod could be in his room. He's super creative on his own. I'm super creative with people. And part of my creativity is actually just helping other people's creativity. I get inspired when people say things. I'm like, oh my goodness. I remember Dan, this is for the older ones that are in here. Whoever went to youth camp, a couple people. I remember Dan sitting by my fire and he's like, Jay, I had this crazy idea. I saw all these balloons hanging. Wouldn't it be cool if we slid under those balloons and they were filled? Oh, I think he just said balloons and we popped them. And he's like, nah, we can't do that. I'm like, whoa. So this is the architect that comes. I'm like, that's cool. Let's ponder this. So before we were done camp, we had this big, almost like half a barn built with that snow fencing, with balloons, with whatever you could think of, we filled those balloons with it. Ketchup and chocolate and oh my gosh. And so then we're like, well, how are we gonna break them? So we bought all these, you know, the strainers, and we put tacks on the top of the strainers. Well, how are we gonna get in? Well, they're gonna slide in because it's gonna be full of water. That was so much fun. Until we told them, we're like, you gotta slide underneath because there's railings, you know? And the one kid put the strainer on and ran right into the railing, but there was no lawsuit, we're good. What is my point? My gifting is to be an architect. Not an architect that builds buildings. Maybe in my past, that would have been cool if I chose a different route or God chose a different route. So then I said, Lord, what am I an architect of? That's cool, I love to design things. And it was actually this morning, I had so many words written down I was praying into, and I heard very clearly an architect of restoration. One of the things that I love to do is restore. I love to restore properties, I love to restore people, I love to restore ideas. So part of my identity, wherever I go, I'm an architect of restoration. What does it look like? Well, at the age of 16, I got a job at a home hardware store and I had such an interesting manager. But one day as I worked there, I noticed that they had things and really, like they had plumbing, half the plumbing was over here, half the plumbing was over here. You could scrape the dust, it was brutal. So I overstepped my manager because he didn't like me. But I went to the boss one day. I just thought, well, why not? What is it gonna hurt? I was just like the stock boy. And I had this idea. I said, you know what? I think I could paint all these shelves and put everything into a proper order and it would just make more sense. He's like, I love it. Here's the keys. Come in after work and you can stay for 8 hours every day. Thank you. So what did I have? I had my Christian music blaring in the store. And I didn't have the manager that didn't like me with me anymore. It was perfect. So what was I being? Architect of restoration. And I could tell you, as I began to ponder, I'm like, oh my gosh, this has been working through me all my life and I didn't even realize it. I went into an inner city camp. I did not want this job as a daycare supervisor. first time ever being a day, not daycare, a day camp. I loved working with kids, but I thought, inner city kids, are you kidding me? Like, this is way out of my league. When I was 16 years old, I cut grass at this house and it scared me. It was downtown Windsor and people were screaming and bottles were being thrown. And I said to myself, I will never come down here again. First day of my day camp job, I park the car and I'm walking. I'm like, that's the house I cut grass. Uh-oh. And I had this job with inner city kids that I fell in love with. These are the hardest kids that you will, like the things that they went through, I couldn't even imagine. What did I do? The Lord gave me this idea to do Gladiators of Integrity. And I designed an 8-week program that they would learn something like honor and selflessness every week. And then the boss brought that up higher to other day camps. And that sounds like, oh, well, no, it was my gifting being functioning where it could. And it didn't matter where I went, that identity is gonna function. That's just who I am. And you each have an identity where you function. You think a certain way, and I don't think like you do. But I'll tell you, my identity does not go well without other identities. Pastor Rod knows I don't like brainstorming by myself. Put me in a room of people, I come alive. He's the opposite. He loves to actually just lock himself in. But we all need each other. That's just one area. But if we, like James, talk about downplaying somebody's identity, we are missing the very thing that we don't even realize that we need. It could be the toe. Have you ever broken your toe? And how, you know, you don't notice your toe until you break it, right? And then you notice it every single day, moment that you get up and walk. You following me? Is everybody? I cannot be fully me unless you are fully you and we work together. And we will never be the body of Christ that the world goes, man, what do they have, unless we get this down. And we will never get it down unless every day we wake up and we fight against the very thing that's in our nature from the very beginning. But I dream about it. So what do we do? Well, we're gonna take communion because the very first thing that we can celebrate is the fact that Jesus made us all equal, didn't he? I could take you to scriptures I have written down in Galatians where it says, therefore we are now one. We are no longer male nor female, Greek nor Jew, slave nor free. We are all equal. And I think, how did we get that scripture so bad for so long? Right? How do we get it? When I look at movies where African Americans are considered less than animals, I think, Lord, how do we get it wrong for so long? It grieves me. That's why I said I was grieved, because I'm like, it's the word of God. So if you were ever raised in an environment where you felt less than because of a minister of the gospel, I apologize. I apologize, because we should have been the opposite. In the end, it's the blood. It's the body. It's the broken body of Jesus on the cross. I always use the analogy of that lamb. I'm so thankful when the high priest came to the lamb, it was the lamb that had to be without spot and wrinkle. He didn't look at everybody else. That's us. Everybody else is us. He didn't look at the people and go, are you all without spot and wrinkle? Because I'm not going to sacrifice the lamb unless you are. He's like, no, I'm going to sacrifice the lamb who doesn't have any spot or wrinkle for the sake of everybody else that does have all the problems. And I will be the first to tell you that I am human and flawed and still sometimes sit here and sometimes I sit here and sometimes I sit here. And on Mondays after I preach, I sometimes sit way over here again. It's the truth, right? Whenever you do your thing, sometimes you get hit, right, with insecurity and all that. But it's the blood of Jesus. So let's work our way towards opening up. Does everybody have one now? I'm going to put some questions out during the week to help you maybe discover. You know, one of the things you could quickly ask yourself is, what drives you crazy the most? Because it's often the thing you want to fix. Or what's the thing that you've battled the most? This is my life message, because I battled it the most in my life. I've sat in that chair for so long, I want to figure out how to get to this chair and then help other people get to that chair. So Lord, we thank you for the body of Christ. Lord, you died on the cross because we were a mess and we could not find forgiveness in our works, but Lord, you died so we could come to you and receive forgiveness. We can come to you, receive your body, and acknowledge that you died for us to make us perfect. And we just say thank you. We say thank you. Let's all partake. Lord, we thank you that you also shed your blood on the cross. And we're going to celebrate all this even to another level next week. We celebrate because, again, we acknowledge that without it, we could never, ever enter into heaven. But not only that, we could never enter into life. And we thank you for it. We thank you for the blood that not only forgives and heals, sanctifies and heals, we say thank you. In Jesus' name. I'm so grateful that in the kingdom of God, there's always enough. Right? That's the lens that we need to live with. Always enough.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Ascent, you can visit our website at ascentchurch.ca.